Good evening. By way of introduction, please turn your Bibles over to Mark chapter 6, if you would. Beginning in verse 1. And he, Jesus, went out from there, and he came into his hometown. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him in such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joses, Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his own relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there, except he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief." It's not going to be my text tonight, but it's by means of introduction, as I mentioned. I actually was going to put a question in the bulletin. Of how many times does the scripture say Jesus wondered or marveled? That was going to be my question, and I looked at it and I said, no, I think I'd rather preach a quick little message on this. So this is one of the times that the Bible says that Jesus marveled or wondered. And this is in reference to the Jewish people or his hometown crowd and how they had such unbelief in the evidence of what he had done, said, and continued to do. He just marveled at their unbelief. Really, I want to take a look for my message tonight in Matthew chapter 8, if you would turn over to there. It's the same word, by the way. There's really three times that the gospel accounts say that Jesus wondered or marveled, same word, tomazo. And it's actually twice. He marveled at the unbelief in his hometown, and he marveled at the belief of a Gentile Roman centurion. That should really speak volumes. Really speak volumes. And it's Matthew 8 is where, when you're reading through the gospel accounts, you come to Matthew first, you're going to catch it first here, and then there's going to be the parallel account with additional information given in Luke chapter 7. So chapter 8 is where we'll begin. Verse 5, "And when he had entered Capernaum," some would say Capernaum, okay, "a centurion came to him entreating him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain.' And he said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion answered, 'Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. You just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled," or he wondered, "and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." Great faith. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Great God, we thank you again for the opportunity to be gathered together, first about your table, to partake of that which you have provided for us, the cup and the loaf, those reminders, those memorials to you. They take us in our minds to your plan from before the foundation of the world, that you, Jesus, would be the Lamb worthy to be slain for us, so that we'd be brought back into fellowship. And at your table, when we partake with you, we get to proclaim your death, understanding that what that really meant for us, the opportunity for our sins to be removed through the offering of yourself in our stead, so that we could then again, as I have mentioned, Lord, and I am so appreciative of, be brought to your very presence. So appreciative for that. Thankful for the great examples that are recorded for us in the accounts that we call the gospel, the good news, the story of your ministry, your life. We are so thankful for them, and they really help us get a picture of things and understand really what you value. What's so interesting to me, in the gospel accounts, when the two words great faith are put together, it is regarding this Roman centurion, a Gentile. So thankful that you let us know that you were reaching out to the entire world, even as you worked, understanding you'd been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So grateful for this example. Pray that I can bring across some great principles tonight for us to understand what you, Lord, have described as great faith. So I pray that I will honor this message to your glory and honor it as it should be. Pray that my brethren will be further encouraged, equipped, and edified. I ask all this in your blessed and holy name. To you, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Two times, Jesus marveled, Jesus wondered. How would it like to be recorded of you or your hometown that you made, metaphorically, the Son of God's jaw drop in disbelief? Like, I can't believe this. I mean, you know, a jaw-dropping lack of faith. And that's kind of incredible, isn't it, when you think about it? I mean, all the evidence is in front of them, and all they can do is, no way are we going to accept this guy. No way. And then you have a Roman centurion. And we'll look in Luke chapter 7, get some more information about this fella, which is going to be important for us to understand. But you come across this Roman centurion, and he comes to Jesus, and he's got a slave, a servant. Man, these guys are a dime a dozen to most Romans. I mean, there's something that's like just another tool in the box when it's no longer useful. Whoop. Cast them aside. But this is a Roman centurion, a leader of 100 Roman soldiers, who cares about this servant. You're going to find in Luke that he cared about the people of God. See, this is a guy who cares. This is someone who has a servant's heart, even though he's in a position of great authority. Why do you suppose Jesus connected? Jesus had a servant's heart, even though he was one in great authority. So he goes, I know that. I recognize that. And he goes, in all Israel I have not seen such great faith. Now that's another thing I wonder. Both times, unbelief he marvels, belief he marvels, and both times, who is he really speaking not well of? The people who were supposedly in the covenant with God. That's what strikes me when I looked at this and I was thinking about putting it in the bulletin for a question. Now, maybe at some point I'll cycle that through, but I gave you guys the answer, so you should all have it when I do that. Hopefully you will. But let's go back to Luke 7, get a little more information on this guy, this Roman centurion, because this is going to be the parallel account. Find out about him, and then we'll take a little closer look at this great faith that Jesus talks about that he exemplified. Okay? Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, and if you're wondering what that is, that's actually the beatitude type of stuff, he went to Capernaum. Now remember, he started in Nazareth, but because his people said, don't want you, he went to Capernaum. How many of you know what the word or the city of Capernaum, what that name means? It actually means a city of consolation. That's what that word means, what that city name stands for. Okay? When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to the city of consolation, Capernaum. And a certain centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders, asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When he had come to Jesus, they earnestly entreated him, saying, he is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue. Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes to another, come, and he comes to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the multitude that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. Loved, the people of God built their synagogue. This is the more information you need to know about this guy. He had first-hand interaction with the Jewish people. So you got to kind of have that in your mind as we start to talk about who this guy is. By the way, in the gospel accounts, if you just type in centurion and you look at all the passages with centurion, you're going to see overall they're pretty well spoken of. Centurions. Don't believe me, check it out. Overall, presented pretty much in a positive light. Interesting there too. Alright, so this centurion, let's tell you, what is this guy with great faith? What's the characteristics of someone with great faith? Well, we talked about he has care, compassion, a servant's attitude, love for others. I told you slaves were considered nothing more but another tool in the box for the Romans. They weren't known for being overly compassionate people, right? But this guy, it says, he had highly regarded this slave. Sick about dying, he cared about him. He wasn't going to discard him. He was useful to him. He understood that. He was an individual. He had value. So obviously the way this guy cares for his slave is going to be evident about the way he cares for the people. So we read here that he loves our nation. Cares for people, doesn't he? Loves our nation. A leader, one in authority. What was he interested in? I'm going to show these guys how to serve. See, great leaders are great servants first. Always great servants first. You suppose, let's say this, but do you suppose what we know about this guy, he loves the Lord's people, loves our nation, and he built a synagogue for us. Do you suppose that had some ramifications, since we're talking about culture, in his little culture? What are you doing building that synagogue for those Jews? I mean, this guy was putting himself out there, wasn't he? At risk of being a pariah within his own society. Did he just do that to do that? Remember, where is he located? He's located in Capernaum. Where he's located. He built the synagogue. Loves the nation. Well, let's go back and get a little more information about Capernaum here. Let's go back to Luke, since we're there in that chapter 4. Let's read about a few things that happened in Capernaum. And I believe, brethren, if he was there in Capernaum, he was the centurion in charge of that cohort at Capernaum, he probably was aware of these things we're going to read about. Probably knew about them. So let's read. Shall we? Sure. Kevin, let's read them. Alright? Alright, verse 31. And he came down to Capernaum, city of consolation, the city of Galilee. And he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. There was a man in the synagogue possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, ha! What do you have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? You come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Just as a side note, even the demons confess Jesus as the Christ. So somebody's saying, believe in your heart, confess Jesus. It says the demons believe and shudder, and we got an evidence here that they also confessed him. Going to be demons in heaven? It isn't just believe with your heart, confess with your mouth that gets you into heaven, is it? Just throwing that out for you guys to consider. Okay? Verse 35, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet, come out of him. When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all. And they began discussing with one another, saying, what is this message with authority and a power. He commands the unclean spirits and they come out. And a report about him was getting out into every locality in the surrounding district. Do you suppose the centurion knew this? That's a big 10-4. You bet he knew. Where did it happen? Oh, the synagogue. Who built it? Oh, the Roman centurion. Yeah. See, he came to know the Jews. He came to know Jesus through his interaction with the Jews. Now, you know, a guy that builds a synagogue probably would build that synagogue knowing what goes on there. What happened in the synagogues, brethren? Other than Luke,
read the scriptures.
The reading of the law and the prophets specifically is what it says was done in the synagogue. The reading of the law and the prophets. Now think about how this guy interacted with Jesus Christ when he had this servant that needed to be healed. Remember what he said? You just say the word. You don't need to come to my house, Jesus. You just say the word. What did Peter say when he went to the household of Cornelius? Who was Cornelius again? So he goes into Cornelius' house and he says, you know that it is unlawful for me to visit a foreigner or be in your house. He built the synagogue, this Roman centurion, didn't he? He had love for the nation. What took place in the synagogue? Law and the prophets were read. Did this gentleman know the law? I think he heard it. In the synagogue? I can't prove it. Probably not. But he knew it. So when he goes, this is a guy who understands the law, understands what kind of conditions he could have placed Jesus in, probably is aware of how that would have, what kind of light that would have painted Jesus in, and said, nope, I can do that to him. Even though I am one in authority and I could go and have him drugged to my house, I understand who he is. I've heard these things about him. And by golly, that sounds vaguely familiar to something Isaiah the prophet said. Heal the lame, the blind, heal the sick. Brethren, see, a knowledge of the scripture in general will help you to understand why things happen the way they're recorded in the gospel accounts. See, we just logically worked our way through why this took place the way it took place. See? It's the value of studying the scripture, of being harangued by me and others, Luke. Okay? Read your Bibles. Right? Read your Bibles. Come to Bible class in spite of the clown that teaches it. Right? Come. Now, I know some work schedules don't allow, and I'm totally okay with that. I really am. But goodness gracious. I'm going to repeat this again until probably you guys run me out the back door. If there's an assembly, a regular assembly on the Lord's Day or the midweek assembly, and we gather together to be edified or be strengthened by the Word of God, to understand who Jesus Christ is, who we are in Christ and our purpose, my goodness, should you or should you not be here? I think we should be here. I'm in favor of shutting the internet down about two or three times a month and not letting anybody know. I'm serious. They'd be like, hey, what happened? Why don't you come? Why don't you come sit amongst us? That's where you should be. Now you guys are going, geez, here he goes again with that internet. Yep. Every tool has a positive and a negative aspect to it. Okay? And I love the internet for a lot of things, but I'm telling you again, there's a part of me that wants to shut that internet off because it's keeping some of the folks that are in this assembly from being here. Because it's easily available and they don't have to make the trek here. Now, if they're sick or where, again, that's why I love it. Because it can get to them. But it can be a crutch It can be a hindrance. So, yep, Kevin's on his soapbox on that. I'm coming down off of that. All right? So, I miss you when you're not here. Miss all of you. I need your encouragement. One of the four great practices, I'm being careful not to say it, Brad, back there, that the early church, and he and I know what this is about. I used to use a word, began with a P, and he instructed me it's not there. So, all these literalists. Anyway, one of the great practices of the early church, well, one of four great practices of the early church, we partook of one of them, the breaking of bread. Prayer, had a few prayers tonight, haven't we? We're now engaged in one of them called the Apostles' Doctrine. And the other one was called listening in on the internet. It's called fellowship. Sharing, being together. Okay? So, I miss your fellowship. That's all I'm trying to tell you. All right, this guy, back to my, hopefully a lesson that will have some impact. This guy knew the law. He knew the prophets. So, brethren, he knew who Jesus was. So when he came, he recognized Jesus for who he was, said, I am the lesser authority, you're the greater authority, I will submit myself to your authority, you don't even have to show up, I know your track record, Jesus, you say it, it's done, fine, you say it, that ends it, I believe it. Ever heard that before? That's exactly what we see took place. Real faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Great faith, Jesus said, I have not seen, even among the nation of Israel. Ouch, if you're from Israel. Man, that's going to leave a huge mark. Isn't it amazing? That's the way this guy's talked about. You know, so I just want you guys to understand something about yourselves individually. See, we know Jesus' track record, don't we? It's been recorded for us. We can check it out. And we know the Bible's the Word of God because it's been proven to be true. See, this guy had experience with Jesus Christ and what he had done. He was from that area, understood it. And he went with what he knew was the authority, and that was Jesus. Just speak the words, and he'll be healed. And those that are in the mega church and the, you know, the high, exalted, emotional church, you know, I gotta have an experience. And what Jesus describes as great faith is the one who says, you just say the word, good enough for me. So where is the great faith today? Well, you're sitting here. It's you that are in Christ. See, you were proven that Jesus Christ could be trusted, that He was the one who could heal. And you accepted that what He said, what he said was good enough. See, in John 12, when they brought the Greeks to him, he realized, okay, now's the time for the Son of God to be glorified. He sees the Greeks coming. He knows now the Gentiles are going to start coming in mass to hear this message. He says, all right, time to move this thing to the next phase. But he goes on to say, I did not come to judge the world. I came to save it. That was his purpose. But he did say, you have one which will judge you at the end. The words I spoke. And if you want to understand that correctly, he goes on in John 15 and other places, he tells the apostles that what I've told you and taught you, what you shall teach and say, will have the same authority as me. So we have the whole New Testament covered. Anything that's apostles' doctrine is the same as Jesus Christ saying it. So we don't need some wild experience. We don't need Jesus to come and visit us personally. We say, you say the word, Lord, good enough for me. And Jesus says, that's great faith. See, we need to let the Scripture describe what is great faith. So many people out there feel they have nothing if they don't have some emotional experience, or if they can't make a personal connection where Christ had to come appear to them, do something personally to them. You know, they're still wanting Him to come to their house. Instead of saying, nope, Lord, I'll come to your house and I'll do it the way you say so, because you said the word, good enough for me. See, brethren, you that are sitting in these chairs that have obeyed the gospel, you are the Roman centurion of this day saying to the world, nope, Lord, you don't need to come see me personally. You said the word. That settles it. I believe it. It's done. So I will heed your word, Lord. Listen to you. So this is a guy in great authority that submits himself because he recognizes there's a greater authority than himself. You guys are a great example to me and a real encouragement to me. And all the new Christians that come in, and those of you that have come in, just super, super encouraging to me. Super encouraging to me. Because I go, wow! Here's a demonstration of great faith. Great faith. Brethren, I'm trying to pump you individually up. You have great faith. If you believe what Jesus Christ says, you don't need some personal experience, some emotional high. You believe what He said. You go with it. He was humble, wasn't He? You were humble. Everybody that's going to come to Christ and become a part of His kingdom has to humble themselves, don't they? They have to fall upon that rock called Jesus. Not my will, but Your will, Lord. Fall on that rock, right? You have to make that choice. How many people do we see unwilling to make that choice? Man, we see a lot, don't we? So the one that falls on that rock says, good enough for me. You said it. That ends it. I believe it. He says, never. In these so-called religious groups have I seen such great faith. Man, you guys need to understand that about yourself. This Roman centurion, a Gentile. Absolutely. Jews would look down on them. And vice versa, usually for the Romans. They'd look down on the Jews. Jews looked down, you know, a mutual hate society. Okay? But this is a guy who loves the nation. He recognizes the value of the nation. What have we been hammering on of late? The kingdom. Do you value the nation? Do you value the kingdom? See, do you? This guy did. He built the synagogue. Do you value the kingdom of God so much you're going to help build the temple? The spiritual temple? This guy is like, pretty sure he remained faithful. He's home. He's home. He's like, when's this going to get done? I built one that was just a foreshadow. When's this? You know, can you imagine? Do you love the kingdom? Are you humble? Are you interested in doing it on Jesus' terms? Do you recognize the proper authority? These are all things that he recognized. We're going to go to Matthew 8 here in a moment. Finish up. There's something that Jesus says that's really, really key. After he gets done talking about this great faith, he throws a little hook out there and says to the Jews, he says, the Gentiles are coming in! mouths of babes. Catch this. For me to catch it properly, I got to see it. On go the glasses. I finished in verse 10 in Matthew 8, as you probably noticed, and I didn't keep going. Now we get to go on and catch the rest of this. As Paul Harvey would say, no, the rest of the story. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Talking about the shared meal. Recline at the table. That would mean very clearly to the Israelites a shared meal. And he goes on to talk about the meal that we would all share called the Lord's Supper. Amen? See, this is all about what we did tonight. It's all about you and me. Those of us that are faithful to Christ Jesus. But the sons of the kingdom, the Jewish kingdom, the Jewish system, shall be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed, and the servant was healed that very hour. The sons of the kingdom shall be cast into the outer darkness. Why? No faith. No faith. Who's in authority here? Is it you? Or is it Jesus? Do you recognize the higher authority? Jesus says it. Good enough for me, right? Good enough for me. That settles it. We don't have a discussion. Jesus said it. The apostles taught it. That settles it. Good enough. So all these little things that go on can be settled if we just put aside all of the I'm in charge here attitude and remember that we have one who's our head. Amen? We go with what he says. Put all that other silly stuff aside. Truly I say to you, you guys, you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Billings. Won't we stand?